work, and so feel free to do that. I'm going to ask real quick the blessing on the meal, and then also remind you this year we're doing every night at 6:30, and so tonight it'll be at 6:30 across the street in the sanctuary. I hope you can come back and listen to more of that with us. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for today, and I just thank you for Brother Tom and Joyce being able to come down here again, and we just ask that you would bless him, dear God, as he speaks, dear God, and just also just bless this meal to the nourishment of our bodies, and just thank you for each and every individual who was able to come out and join us for lunch today, and I pray just bless this meal to the nourishment of our bodies. In your name we pray. Amen.
it's going to be linked with tomorrow's message, maybe even Wednesday's. I have something different prepared for Wednesday, but studying this morning and thinking on things, I may end up continuing on with some of this testimony. Well, this will help. I want to share one thing. See, how can I say that? One of the best things that's happened in my life, our life, in a long time, occurred 1 year and 8 months ago today. It was January 26th. This is September 26th. Am I correct on that? Yep. So 1 month and 1 year and 8 months ago, it was a Monday. And this is a Monday. That's interesting. I'm going to share some of my testimony. I had been preaching. This is the 28th year we've been in itinerant ministry. When November gets here, we will have completed 28 years of traveling and preaching. Did 4 years in the pastorate, 11 years as a state trooper, etc., those things. I'd been studying. I had preached two father-son retreats and, I don't know, something else at the beginning of the year, maybe resolution or something like that. And then we were supposed to be that week in Rochester, New York, in a place I'd never been, a church I'd never been to, and I was going to do a family life conference there. When you go to places and you don't know anybody, it's different than coming here where you know a lot of people. And so there's an anxiousness on my part. You'd think we wouldn't have to, I feel like I have to walk on eggshells until I know who the people are and the pastor and what their expectations are and where they heard me, how did I get here, all those kinds of things, just to put them together. So we got home Sunday evening from a father-son retreat, I think, I can't remember now, but something that was going on in January, and we rest Sunday evening, and Monday morning I get up and I'm going to study. I need to study on Monday morning. Some guys take that morning off, but I've just stopped preaching, and I've got to change gears from a father-son retreat to a family life conference that I don't really know what they're expecting with that. And I was seeking the Lord and had a good morning. So I had studied somewhere between 8:30, 11:30. That's the best time of my day for me. I'm most alert. I've had a good breakfast. We've usually done our exercises, those kind of things, and I'm ready to go. So I sat down, and I go before the Lord, and I felt like the Lord was leading me, okay, in the study. Sometimes you study, and it's all you've done is studied. Sometimes you study, and it comes together. I've done that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so I started to study. I felt like the Lord was leading me in some things. But after about three and a half hours, I got to get out of there. Some guys can study, and I have on rare occasions studied 6-7 hours in a row or something. But normally, 2 to 3 hours, especially if you feel like you're in the presence of the Lord, I got to get out of there and do something therapeutic for my mind and everything else. It's just, and so Joyce says, lunch is ready. So I came downstairs, our office is upstairs next to our bedroom. It used to be our daughter's bedroom. And I came downstairs, and I feel like I got to get out of here, you know, I got to do something. It was a beautiful day. The sun was shining. The forecast was we had a blizzard coming in a few days if it kept coming across. The ground was frozen. All the foliage was off the trees. You could see in the woods. It was a perfect day for cutting wood. Never mind. Some of you have a clue where I'm going. And I thought to myself, now, I don't need any more wood. I have enough wood to last me to the rapture. Do you know what I mean by that? I've got wood. We heat our house with wood. I love to cut wood. It's a weakness of mine. I just have a passion for cutting, splitting wood. And I didn't need any more, but I cut it because our sons burn wood, or we know people that burn wood that I can give wood to. And so I came downstairs. I'm a little bit hesitant because my passion for cutting wood is not shared by my wife's passion. She don't have the same passion. How many of you men have a passion for something your wife really don't have the same passion for? Anybody? Okay, so she didn't have that. So I'm a little hesitant because I cut wood alone, and the boys, I say, Dad, don't cut wood alone, you know. It's not smart, and I know that, but I'm so careful. I'm so good at this. I'll push it out there just a touch. And this one isn't the same as the one in the auditoriums. I got these huge ears, and I didn't. I'll stand still and talk like this, okay? Can't move. How are we doing? Is it okay? So I'm a little hesitant to ask her because she would go maybe 50% of the time. My wife does not like to cut wood, but she likes to be with me. I like her to be with me, and I don't work her hard. I mean, I don't make her run the chainsaw or anything like that. She just gets up in the back of the truck. We have a short box pickup, and she just gets up in the back of the truck, and I'll cut the tree down. It's only 2 miles from our house. We've been given permission to cut in this wood. I'm talking fast to get to the message eventually, and I'll cut it and split it and hand it up to her, and she'll stack it, and it makes a nice, pretty little stack, John. Your truck has a nice, that's the way I do mine. That's a nice looking load of wood. In fact, when I got out of our vehicle, I went over to yours and looked it all over. Nice wood. Okay. Now, if you haven't got that sickness, you don't know what I'm talking about. But I just love cut, split, stack, wood, burn. Blah, I just love wood. Okay. So I'm eating along and stuff, and I'm trying to think, how can I say this to Joyce? Said, I want to go cut a truckload of wood. We don't need wood, but I want to go cut a truckload of wood. It's just a couple of hours or so worth of, you know, and I can do that, and then I can feel better, come back. I've sweat up a little bit, and I can come back. And so I finally said to my son, I said, honey, I want to go cut a truckload of wood. And she looked at me like, okay. I said, you want to go? And she thought for a few minutes, and she thought, no, I really don't want to go. You can tell that's going on. Then she said, yeah, I'll go with you. And so I was glad she was going to go with me. And so I went out and put the saw and all my stuff you got to have to cut and split wood in the back of the truck, and we went to the woods. And it was, like I said, a beautiful day. It's all frozen hard, and I got my old truck, and we're going back through there. And Joyce spots this dead standing oak. Beautiful. It's a red oak. All the bark's off of it. It's about this big around at the bottom. There ain't a limb for 30 feet. Good tree. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll get my saw. And I said, I'll grab my saw. You take the truck down a little bit further. There's a little turnaround in the woods, and you can turn it around and just come back. And I said, I'll have that tree down by the time you get back here. She said, okay. And I went over that tree, and I made three mistakes. Are you ready for this? I made three mistakes. I should have known better. I'm an old man. I've cut wood for 40 years. How do you know you never get to an age where you're not capable of mistakes? Anybody want to say amen to that? I don't care how long you've done something. I've been preaching 28 years. You think I don't know how to lay an egg in the pulpit? Come on. It can happen. So here are the three mistakes. Number one mistake, I was in a hurry. I wanted to get that tree down before she went down and turned around, because though I'm cutting the tree to fall here and I want her to park here, I've cut trees long enough to know that I've notched them to go this way and they go that way, and I don't want to drop it on my truck. Anybody want to say amen to that? I don't want to drop it on my truck. So I'm in a hurry to get that baby down before she even gets close to range in case something goes wrong. I heard a man by the name of Jack Hayford, either I heard him or I read it, that he wrote, he said, when I am in a hurry, almost 99% of the time, I'm in the flesh. How many of you would be willing to admit that life is going by fast enough without us hurrying it? Come on, speak up. Would you agree with that? You see, I know better than that. When I'm in a hurry, without fail, I'm impatient with other people who are not in a hurry. How about that one? Does that one fit anywhere? And so I know better than this. And nonetheless, I'm in a hurry. So I look the trees over and stuff, and I've dropped enough trees. If you drop one out in a field, can I tell you something? It's no big deal. That baby can go all over the place. But you're going to drop it in the woods. I've seen them hit things. I've seen widowmakers, and this one has the potential, coming out of trees and shoot over your head. And I've had close calls, so I know I've got to look this over. So I look her over, and I notched that baby for where I want it to go down between these two trees right this way. And I notched it, and I... Mistake number two. Number one, I was in a hurry. Number two, always have an exit plan. And you know what? How many of you know you're going to exit this place one of these days? You better have a plan. Would you say amen to that one? Okay. You need an exit plan. Everybody knows you need an exit plan. And I've cut wood long enough to know I will take the time when I'm not in a hurry. And if there's brush and stuff, which way I want to go, because if the trees anticipate and going this way, I'm going this way. I've seen them hit things and kick back. You want to give them room. And so because I was in a hurry, I thought, eh. And I should have cut out some brush and stuff, just cleared out some stuff so you can run without falling and stuff. and go this way, but it was kind of clear over here, so I thought, if it goes this way, I'll just step over here. Mistake number two. And number three, because I was in a hurry and didn't make my exit plan, I forgot to pray. I can tell you probably 90 to 95% of the time over the years, when I got ready to put that saw on the back side of that baby and she got ready to go, first thing I did was pray and ask God, just keep me safe. I did not say to God, take the afternoon off, Big T can handle this one without you. I didn't do that. I just forgot. How many of you know what I just said? I just forgot. How many of you know when you're in a hurry, you forget things you know you should do? And I'm just setting up the stage for what's about to happen. And what's about to happen is one of the best things that's happened in my life in a long time. But it could have been avoided if I hadn't been in a hurry and had made my exit plan and went where I normally would. So I put the saw to the back, and that baby started to go. Now here's the tree, and I got her notched to go this way. She's going to go down between two other trees. And I know I'm thinking Widowmakers, but I got a tree over here. It's not too far away. You can get underneath that baby. Hits her, and she starts to go, and I just took a couple steps over here, and I'm going to enjoy watching this puppy go. There's something masculine about dropping a tree, a big oak tree who's been there. And I stepped a couple things over, and it hit this tree, hit that tree, and the butt of it went way up in the air, came down, just missed my head. I mean, if that would have hit me in the head, you'd have a different speaker today. And it came down, and right about here, it kind of went, hit the brake and came down, and then jerked again and slammed against my foot. I thought I broke, smashed every bone in my foot. And it knocked me down, and Joyce by this time is out of the truck, running over to me, and I stood up again, but I couldn't put any weight on it because I literally thought I was going to have a sack of bones in that boot. And she said, "Are you all right?" I said, "I think I crushed my foot." I said, "We got to get out of here." I know there is a brief window between the pain of this registering up here, and you better make the best use. How many of you know what I just said? It don't hurt. It's going to. We got to get out of the woods. So I'm not in shock. And I said, "We got to get out of here." She said, "Okay." She grabbed my saw. I put my arm over her shoulder. She put her hand on my belt, gave me a wedgie all the way to the truck. I could not believe the strength of this little woman. She picks me up like this, runs me over the truck, throws me in the truck. She could not. This is a 460 steel with a 32-inch bar on it. It's like hanging onto a Harley Davidson. She lifted that baby over, threw it in the back of the truck, threw me in the truck. Gets me home. Lord help us survive the trip, okay. We got home. We get out into the garage. I go in and sit down on the steps in the garage. I said, "We got to take this boot off." I could feel the blood in there. I mean, it's filling. She pulled that boot off, and my sock's all red, and it's tore. And I said, "Get my sock off." And she pulled my sock off, and from the top of my ankle down to the pad of my foot, it was ripped, and all that skin was pushed up to my toes so you could see all the tendons. It looked like you'd gut a deer. And she says, "Oh, Tom, this is bad." And I said, "Honey, take that skin and pull it back up over before pain makes it to here. Take advantage of this window." I said, "Pull that baby up." And she pulled it all back up and laid it back over there. I said, "Number two," I said, "call the boys and see which one of them's the closest. I don't trust your driving right now. I want one of them to drive." She'd have got me there, I think, okay? And Ben was the closest. Brian had been preaching at Lansing Community College, and he was on his way home, but Ben was only 20 minutes away. He got there. And I said, "Number two," I said, "get me a cold towel. I don't feel like I'm going into shock or anything, but I've had guys out directing traffic with me and stuff that have been in accidents fall over." I said, "I want a cold towel, put it back here." And I said, "Number three," I said, "we're going to practice what I've been preaching. We're going to pray and give God thanks in this." The text is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. "In everything, give thanks." Now, I want to be careful to emphasize "in everything, give thanks," not "for everything, give thanks." You get cancer, don't thank God for the cancer. But being a citizen of earth, how many of you know Christians get cancer? How many of you know Christians get in car accidents? Christians have. I'll do better with this next time, okay? I promise. They get into accidents, trees drop on their feet. So Joyce took my hand before the boys, Ben, got there. I said, Lord, I'm going to do what I have told others to do. And in this situation right now, I'm going to give you thanks. I don't think I will fully comprehend the magnitude of acknowledging God. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in all your ways. This was my way. I went to the wood. It's just part of my life. I wanted to do it. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. And so I did that. We're citizens of earth. We're citizens of heaven. Two worlds. How have you been willing to admit it's hard to balance being a citizen of two worlds? Because I'm here. This one's a known. I'm in this one. And in this world, we're going to have tribulations. We're going to have trials. Acknowledging when I said, God, in this I give thanks unto you. Can I tell you what began to happen? God said, we'll see. We'll see. Here's what began to happen. I went into the emergency. They were not able at that particular time to do the surgery, sew it back together. So they were going to do it the next morning. I spent that night in the hospital. Joyce spent it with me. The next morning, he sewed it up. I said, how many stitches did you put in? He said, I have no idea. He said, you have 39 staples in there. I can tell you that much because I can see them. But he had to sew it from the toes all the way back. It had torn. It's a nasty-looking tear, and there was a section about this big that the blood flow quit on this side and the blood flow quit on this side. He said, I don't know if that's going to take. You cut blood flow off. How many of you know you need the life is in the blood? You got to have her from one side to the other. I said, okay. sent me home. I thought to myself, a couple weeks, we'll be back on the road. Oh, this is going to be a quick fix. This ain't going to set Tom back, you know. All my life, I've had mobility. How have you been willing to admit you've probably taken mobility for granted most of your life? I've just taken it for granted. I couldn't crawl. I mean, I couldn't walk. So I just crawled every place. I couldn't take pain medication. Joyce was seeing her mom. She called me. She said, how you doing? She didn't want to leave me home alone. I said, I just got through vomiting. I hadn't vomited in 40 years. I'm one of them guys that make her go out the other end. Do you know what I mean by that? She ain't going to come up. I guess I'll swap. Never mind. That was a little crude. But you can deny a sick stomach. I'm convinced of you. If you don't want to vomit, you ain't going to vomit. That's what I always thought, and I never did. I just ain't going to do it. I hate that. I'd rather be beat up than that. I just ain't going to do it. And so it would, okay, I'll take the other course. It's got to get out of you. So aren't you glad you came for this, okay? She said, what is matter? Oh, honey, I hope you didn't get the flu. What am I going to do with you? Put you on a big blue tarp in the living room and hose you off? Everyone, oh, my goodness. I don't know what you're going to do with me. And it was just the morphine. I couldn't take that. So they gave me, all kinds of things. They tried about three different kinds. One of them was making me break out in hives. And so I couldn't take any. And I took however much Tylenol, super Tylenol you can take. And I couldn't tell any difference that it made in the pain or not the pain. The pain was inescapable. It hurt like crazy. I spent hours laying on the living room floor with our foot up in our chair. I told you the blizzard was coming. Brian's wife's grandmother in South Carolina died. They had to go to the funeral. Their seven kids moved in with us 2 days after this happened. And I was scared they were going to touch my foot. Do you know what I mean by that? Any of you? So the blizzard came, and they were only supposed to be a two-day, three-day deal down and back, and it was 6 days or something we had them, and the blizzard was on. And little Ezra was just about four at that time, and life is good. And he's running around the little area from our living room. There's a little kids that's so big, you know, and they running around there. And he stopped and he said, "Grandpa, don't worry." He said, "Want me to pray for you?" And I said, "Yes, would you do that, Ezra?" Where he ever did this, he lays his hands on my head. "Jesus, would you heal Grandpa's foot?" Amen. Back to running, okay? He did that about, what, 3 or 4 times that day. And I said, "God, I got the feeling his prayers are making it. He ain't got near the baggage to work through to get to you than most of us have. He just goes straight to the Father. Oh, Jesus, would you do this?" Okay. That was a powerful thing. And, they're going to see the doctor, pull the staples out. He said, "I don't know about that." He said, "We may have to do some skin grafting on that, where they peel some off the back of your leg and put on this thing. So I don't know if it's going to heal." And it wasn't healing. And it wasn't quitting hurting. And Joyce and I began to pray about 5 weeks into this thing. Canceled meetings. All I had to do was send them a picture of my foot. "Yeah, don't bother coming, okay? That's Ben took a picture of it. It was, that's fine." But I hadn't canceled meetings. I don't like canceled meetings. That's not in my resume. We don't cancel meetings. And we prayed, and God reminded me of a woman that at a camp I was speaking at, where there are 1,500 people, it's the largest camp I preach at, family camp, preached there this year, saw her again. And she came up to me, she's my age. And 2 years ago, she came up to me, she said, "You know, I hear you talking about all your grandchildren." And she says, "I want to give you this bag of ointment, medicine, bandages, and stuff, in case they get hurt." And she told me about it. Can I tell you something? After I preach many times, I'm near brain dead. I can't hardly remember people's names, faces, nothing. And here's a woman that I don't know from the man on the moon, comes up and hands me this bag. And I thanked her as graciously as I could for it. She said, "I'm going to put my card in it." And she dropped her card in it. And I gave it to Joyce, and she said, "What's that?" And I said, "It's a bunch of ointment and stuff, burns and wounds if you get this kind of stuff." And she said she put her card in there, gave a bunch of bandages, gauze and tape and all kinds of stuff, some really neat medical supplies. She said, "Okay." We took them home. She put them on the top shelf where our little emergency kit is at, and medical stuff, and where your Band-Aids is at, and basically. And she just put it up there with that, forgot about it. And we prayed. This is important for tomorrow especially. We prayed. Again, we prayed, and everything, give thanks. Can I tell you something? If catastrophe, what you think comes into your life, can I tell you something? If you will respond in it, we're in it, and you are in it with me, and I would rather be in a rough sea with you than a calm one without you. I'm acknowledging you. This isn't a surprise to you. See, all the things you're saying, when you say to God, "We're in it. We are in this, and I'm going to give you thanks, because you've got a plan that I don't understand. And if I'm writing a script, this ain't in it, but I ain't writing the script." How many of you know what I just said? It's acknowledging sovereign God. How do you know that nothing's going on in your life that slips his knowledge? "Oh, Tom, what happened to you?" That didn't happen with God. He's not surprised. And you know what? He's going to work it for good. If this book is true, he is never going to work it for my ill. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, the thoughts you think toward me, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give me hope and a future and expected end. You have a purpose for this. It's just part of being a citizen of this place. You have a purpose for it." My theology is grabbing a hold of stuff that I've been preaching because I'm in it. I'm in it. We prayed, and within 3 to 5 minutes, I said, "Hey, remember that gal that gave us that stuff called burn and wound ointment and all them stuff she gave us, them medicines and stuff?" She said, "Yeah." And she went up and dug, found it and brought it out and laid it down on the table, and we're pawing through it, looking at all this stuff. And there was her card. And I said, "I'm going to call her." She was retired. I called her, and I said, "I don't know if you remember me or not." And I gave her my name. She said, "Yeah, I remember you. You were the preacher." And she said, I told her what had happened, and I told her what my surgeon had said, because he didn't really seem to know. He was a surgeon. He wasn't a wound specialist. And he said, "You know, you probably ought to soak it and let it air dry." And she said, "That's the worst thing you can do." How even though not everybody agrees in the whole medical field about how you should treat things. And she was retired. She was the regional medical director for the Thumb area, 3 different counties. She's got the initials behind her name. She was a nurse in Vietnam. That's where she got her on-the-job training, treating wounds. And she said, well, I'm retired, but she said, I'll take the job. How many of you know God's in this? And she drove to our house. She lived 2 hours away. And she says, no charge. I don't need the money. She said, I just want to do this. And she began to explain to me what she was going to do. She was going to do a surgery in our living room on my foot. Because by this time, it smelled like roadkill. You don't want to know why? It had died. A piece of skin that you talk about potential for infections and disease. And she said, I want to do it right here. She said, you're used to your germs. Most of them are yours, she said. So we're going to do this here if it's all right with you. And it was dead. And she surgically cut that piece out. Whoa. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm trusting you. Not her. I'm trusting you. I know these are opportunities for faith. And she did that. Excuse me. There was a hole in the side of my foot you could have put my thumb in and hit it. I could look down and see the plate where your foot is. And she filled it with this ointment. And she bandaged it all up. And she said, in a few days, if this is going to work, she said, you will begin to see flesh come into that hole. And it looked like cobblestone flesh. And she instructed Joyce to change the dressing and the wound morning and evening. This really moved us into prayer. I know my wife loves me, but I'm afraid she was going to hurt me. So we prayed before we ever did this. Never mind, you're not enjoying this, but can I tell you something? This is going to be a good experience for us because it moves us toward where I'm going to tell you the Lord has landed us or has positioned us tomorrow. She took the first bandage off, so you've got 12 hours with the bandage, the wound on, the bandage on, the ointment on. And she took it off, and we looked at it. We went, whoa. All of it was filled with cobblestone flesh right up to the edge, whereas all it needed was skin. Joyce takes the picture, ships it off to her, and she said, the ointment works, but not that well. She said, that's a miracle. And she came back in a couple of days, and Joyce would just change it. Now, this is open skin. How do you know your skin is there for a purpose? Tear a little off and see how what's under it feels. It hurts. So this thing is just a open sore kind of thing. She puts the ointment on. She comes down. That's when she really explained to us God's really at work. And by the way, she laid her hands on my foot after it was bandaged and prayed for God to give quick healing to it. I like it when your doctor prays for you. Somebody say amen to that. You got a Christian physician. You got a good man, good woman. And so it began to heal. And then all the different kind of things. And Joyce had to periodically trim debris, the dead stuff that was around the edges. And that was a 2-3 week period. Would you say that or maybe longer? And every time I said, let's not even unwrap it till we hold hands and pray. We'd done some of this, but now we're praying more and more. And Joyce and I began to pray more and more about other things because I can't do anything else than that. Why study to prepare for places I'm not going to preach? And I've got time on my hands. We're reading, praying, reading and praying. We're beginning to move into this thing called prayer. Anyway, 10 weeks on a walker. The meetings that had been canceled. Finally, I began to I began to think I can, because I was on a walker and I put my knee on it like this, and I would scoot around like that. Finally, this one place said, man, because I would only cancel 3 weeks out, thinking, oh, in 3 weeks I'll be able to do it, 4 or 5 weeks, 3 weeks. Finally, up to 10, and finally I called this guy. I had a men's retreat. I love to do this. It's called Man Camp. And always see guys get saved there. They're real evangelistic. They invite unsaved guys to this thing, and I love to preach at it. And he says, Tom, can you do it at all? Can you do it sitting on a stool? And I said, I don't think so. Let me pray about it. And God said, you can do that sitting on a stool. But I'm used to standing. Oh, well, let's cancel that then, I guess, if you're used to standing. Any of you ever negotiate with God and have him kind of trim your sails and say, come on, I said, okay, we'll try that. It was still open. It was closed, and Joyce is treating it with, what was that stuff called, collagen or something? Kind of skin that you, dried skin you put on there and all this. It was kind of look weird, but it was closing, slowly but surely closing. And I said, I'll give her a try. And so he went to it, still high pain. I've lived most of my life without any pain. Anybody here who has chronic pain, I have a new appreciation for what you're going through. I don't have any pain now, but I had pain that I'd never had before. Some people's backs, some people's intestinal stuff, they got pain. I don't have any pain. These are teaching, these are tools God's putting into my life to sharpen me, to mature me. I went and I spoke at the men's retreat. I was still on my walker. I came up, crawled up on the platform. Do you remember that? I crawled over here, had a guy help me up, set me on a stool, and put my other foot on a stool. And she had said, keep it moving. Your feet need movement for circulation. Circulation means healing. Keep it moving. Just don't let it lie still all the time. So I put my foot up there. And I said, I'm supposed to move this thing every once in a while, so if you think something's wrong with me, I just need to move it, okay? So, and I was moving my hand like this. And after about 5 minutes or 10 minutes into the sermon, you forget all about that moving it stuff, and guys would look at me and go, There was a bonding between me and the men in that retreat. They fell in love with me because of my injury. It was powerful. A bunch of men, 29 men, I think, came forward and trusted Christ. It was just, and I'm thinking, I'd have missed out on this, okay? I said, God, you don't need me on my A game all the time. See, I like this. I like to be able to, this is cool, ain't it? Don't you think it's cool? Just being able to walk around. And so I said, I think we can do the next week. And I began to preach sitting on a stool. Didn't cancel any more meetings. Pain's still not gone. Thing hadn't closed. Finally, it closed. Skin will cover from the top, but it doesn't thicken. But from the bottom. And once that baby closed, Big T said, she's ready. And I went out and I overdid it and tore it open and set me back another 2 weeks. How many of you know I'm still in school? Would any of you agree with that? I'm learning these things. I'm saying, God, you know, I kind of had a plan. He said, yeah, you had a good plan, Tom, you know. And I had to wait again until it covered again. And then I couldn't push it. I could not push it. I didn't want to tear it open again. It needed to start thickening from the bottom. By the way, I've got an ugly foot, but no pain, and it works. How many of you say amen to that? I've learned this through that. When things come into your life, what is going to be your response? This has become a part of our life. Your car breaks down. In everything, give thanks. You're out of state. You're 500 miles from home. No more than that. We got two granddaughters with us. We're 500 miles from home. And I said, girls, here's what we're going to do. We're in it. It broke down on us. And we're in it. We're going to give him thanks. Oh, the journey. I got to witness to a mechanic, talk to him about the Lord, share my faith with him in Christ. And you know what? I used to be driven because that wasn't in my plan. I mean, I was always in a hurry to get to someplace else. I'm slowing down. I'm learning to slow down. If you didn't learn anything more than that, learn to slow down. And don't wait till you're old to learn it. Slow down. They'll get done. You don't need to be driven. I've been a driven man all my life, I've been in a hurry. And because of it, I've not always been an easy person to live with. I've been sarcastic because I'm driven. God's saying, why would you be like that? And I'm learning things in this process. Let me give you a real fresh illustration. Labor Day, we're going to do a family camp in Pennsylvania. We're taking three grandsons, 2'10 and 1'12, and they are high energy. And we load up, we take off, we're getting ready to go to the camp, and because we're in a hurry, we got to mow the lawn from the last place we get, and we got to get everything mowed up so that when we take off and we're gone for 5 days, and it's raining in Michigan now, so the grass is growing like crazy. While I'm mowing, I'm out by my beehives, and a bee stings me right. I actually prayed, Lord, keep me from getting stung. Okay, I don't want to get stung. And I'm thinking in the face. a bee hit me right between the eyes and popped me. I'm going, oh, brother, I'm up there trying to dig the stinger out. I took off running with the lawnmower to dig the stinger out. And I finally got it out after it emptied the sack and pumped my head full of poison. And then I'm looking around for some of this buckhorn stuff because I've heard, well, if you get some of that and chew it into a little poultice and hold it on there, it won't swell. That's a lie. By the way, I've never found anything, if you get stung in the lips or the eye, the face or something, that if you do it, it won't ever swell. We went to that camp, got up the next day and drive there. I had two slits, and my nose was that wide. And I thought I was humble enough. First thing the director says when he sees, whoa, you've been in the ring, haven't you? No, really, I got stung with a bee. Oh, okay. You know what happened? I still preached, and it endured. I shared the people some of my journey, and it endeared those people to me. How many of you know that we are really just jars of clay? Just vessels of clay. In this, in everything in this, give him thanks because he's with us. He is with us in this. I think, oh, the devil sent that bee, and God said, well, really don't give him the credit. I wanted to see if you're still tuned up on your in everything, give thanks to me, Tom. I'm seeing it. My lenses of life are changing just with that one simple truth. You're in it. He's in it with you. Slow down. Don't be in such a big hurry. Don't forget to pray about everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In everything. Tomorrow, how God is leading us toward, Joyce and I, which began shortly after January 26th, probably that day, I guess, when we gave thanks, to much of what he's shaping our future ministry to be. There is life after preaching. Some of you have heard me years ago in my arrogance say, there's no retirement program for this preacher. There's a change coming. I'd rather step aside than be set aside. I'm learning things as I grow older. I've been a fool too much of my younger years. I don't want to be an old fool. I want to learn. What is it supposed to look like? 2 years ago, no books, no faithful men, no summit on preaching, the seven-year things. God, what do you want us to do? And is it for the next 7 years? He said, I just want you to preach. That's all I want you to do. I don't want you to do any extra stuff. Just preach. I'm getting a place I can't do anything extra. We used to do all kinds of extra stuff. Discipleship, just people. Tomorrow, the golden bowls. Be a lot of scripture tomorrow. We're going to take a look at the golden bowls. I hope you can come. The golden bowls, to me, are part of the byproduct of a tree falling on my foot and smashing it. By the way, I never broke a bone. I think they were all broke until I said in everything, give thanks. And I think the Lord said, I think I'll fix them because it should have crushed every bone in my foot. The doctor said the trauma to your foot, which tore every ligament in it, every joint was just all messed up. He said, which is extremely painful. But he said, you didn't break a bone. And I'm thankful. And I never had to have any skin grafting. And all the things that God was just merciful to me, we became very good friends with Susan, who took us on. We ended up giving her money, but she said, I'm just using this. She said, I send this same ointment to the Israel Defense Forces, and they use it on their soldiers. She said, I'll take the money you've given me, and I'll put it toward that. Because we had to talk about, we had the same heart for Israel. Well, I'm looking forward to tomorrow. Let me pray with you. We'll be dismissed. How many of you know this is a rare one? Would you agree? This isn't your normal style of preaching, but tomorrow we'll be closer to it, the golden bowls. Heavenly Father, I don't know what all you're saying to us in this room, even to me as I proclaim it. God, it's just another affirmation. You are in charge, and I can trust you. And I can thank you in everything. I can give you thanks. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would leave here somehow a little different than what we were when we came. And I pray for those who can come back tomorrow, God, we would have hearts to prepare to hear about change. It's the only constant in our life. You are the only one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the only one. It sets you in a class all your own. Our lives are constantly changing. Help us to understand, embrace the God who never changes in an ever-changing world. To see you for who you are and what you're doing. Teach us your ways, O Lord. Show us your paths. And give us grace to walk in them. Help us to walk in them. And we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.